It is week one of our third semester of the School of Theology here at Kerrville Bible Church, and our textbook is Biblical Doctrine, general editors John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. And so tonight our section is pages 399 to 416 as we begin a new section and a new semester with our two major topics and chapters being man and sin and salvation. So when people think about systematic theology, generally speaking, this is what people think about, what we're going to be covering this semester. It really becomes kind of the heart and core of theological classes, and where most people find things that they've thought about the most and had the most interest and questions and so forth. So I think it'll be riveting to you. There's going to be more reading this time. It's going to be a little more challenging pace, but I think the subject matter will keep us going. So I've asked Bernie to, if he would volunteer to open us in prayer, and in fact he said he would volunteer. So Bernie, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful that we're here tonight to be able to freely and openly study your word that you've given us for our relationship with you, Father. It's firmly fixed in heaven forever. We pray that we spend our time here on earth learning your ways. We give you thanks especially for the Holy Spirit, which is in us, enlightening us, teaching us, Lord, and touching every part where it needs to be touched. We ask tonight that you bless us as we start this new semester. We pray that we open our eyes and we might see wonderful things in your word, Lord. And we are just praising you in all things we do, and may we be pleasing to you tonight in your sight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Ben. Well, as I look out over a group of people, I'm looking at image bearers. I'm looking at inestimable worth and value before me. It would only take one of us, but it's multiplied, it's exponential, right? The inherent value each one of us possess as being made in the image of God, of bearing His likeness. The worth, the value, the dignity that belongs to us, even as fallen sinners, even as unbelievers, this dignity and worth and value and specialness and uniqueness is stamped upon us. God's fingerprints are all over us. And it's just a great subject. It's something we don't think about enough, I think. And one, we want to try to keep contained tonight as we begin man and sin. We want to be careful not to just jump over to the sin part right away. And let the man part, the creation part, the anthropology stand on its own. In other words, we want to kind of stay focused, at least in a few sessions, on Genesis 1 and 2 before we, you know, drift over into Genesis 3. And I think that would be helpful for us to just get this reminder of the dignity that God has invested in us as His image bearer. So I want to read a couple of passages before we get to our discussion questions in our textbook. And so if you'll open your Bible to the first page or two, I want to read part of Genesis 1 there at the end. And then if someone will volunteer in a moment to read Psalm 8, you can let me know in a moment if you'd like to do that. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Just to kind of set the tone tonight, set the table for our thinking and our discussion. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, of course, if we'd read the whole chapter, we would have got the greater impact of this, because as our chapter pointed out to us, how the tone and the language changed when we get to verse 26, how there's this now, this new phrase comes into play, let us. We haven't had that yet, all through Genesis, all through the acts of creation. We have never had let us, and then it's let us make man in our image. And so this is shocking, and it's new, and it's surprising, and it's all of a sudden we've come now to the apex of all of God's glorious and grand creation, from the furthest star to the tiniest aspect of it. Now the climax, the apex, is this image bearer, this reflection of God himself, these walking, living, breathing likenesses of God on his planet, and given this dominion. You see the word over several times, Moses emphasizing it in verse 26. Over fish, over birds, over cattle. This is our place in God's created order. We are the top. We are the pinnacle. We are the most valuable. We are the most important. We are the most intelligent. We are the most like God of everything that he has made. And of course, this is male and female together, as both aspects or both genders come together to fill out the picture of the image of God, representing his image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And it's just so positive, and it's worship inspiring, and it gives us cause to be thankful that God would allow us the privilege of representing him on his earth that he made for us, never to worship, but to serve us, to feed us, support us, so forth. Also, what's different here is verse 31, because two different things show up in verse 31. Behold. So Moses wants to draw attention now to the finished product with this look, behold, observe. And before everything, it was good, right? The pattern, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. But now, with male and female, with marriage, with man and woman, with the image bearer in place, now it is very good. And creation comes to a close in those 6 days. What a great passage. What a great reminder. Psalm 8 is commentary on Genesis 1 and 2. So who would like to read Psalm 8 for us? It doesn't have to be New American Standard. Any translation's fine. Anyone that would like to read Psalm 8, nice and loud. Okay, Harold? Yeah.
Psalm 8, the Lord's glory and man's dignity, for the choir director on the gifted, the Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Look at the middle of that psalm. I think what its most stunning statement, kind of resting right in the middle of it. It's got bookends. One and nine are really bookends, right? And this is chiastic structure that's causing the listener and the reader to move toward the middle of the psalm. which is verse 5, which is absolutely breathtaking. And probably even uncomfortable to us. You have made him a little lower than God. Different translations, some translations and texts have the angels right there. So there's some debate as to how that should read. But in either case, it's the next line that really is also stunning. You crown him, man, with glory and majesty. And those are words we usually reserve for God, right? Those are words we don't really think about belonging to us. And here the Creator is saying that he crowns. Just get that picture. He crowns his people, all people, with glory and majesty. It is the glory and majesty of being made in his image, the one who is majestic and the one who is infinitely glorious. I hope that will just encourage you tonight. It does me. You know, we can get discouraged. We can get down on ourselves. We can be self-loathing in a way that's not healthy. We can get depressed. We need truth like this to remind us that God considers us unique and special, and he has crowned us with glory and majesty, and we are of really infinite value. Not infinite value. How do I say this? Our value compared to the rest of creation, that chasm is vast, right? Your value compared to any animal, any tree, any aspect of creation, I would say that's an infinite gap. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's like there's an infinite gap between us and God, but I kind of feel like there's an infinite gap between us and the rest of creation. And we get clarity on that when we realize that Jesus Christ didn't die for any other aspect of creation. He didn't die for angels. He didn't die for trees. He didn't die for dogs. He died for us. And so our value and our worth is established at creation and being made in the image of God. And then it is for his people established at the cross, of course. What's that line in the song we sing? There I see my worth and my unworthiness. How does that go? Y'all know the song I'm talking about? If you can think of it, go ahead and bust out a verse for us. So he has crowned us with glory and majesty, and it's overwhelming. All right. Well, that's going to take us right into question number 2. And I want to hear from a few of you on question number 2. What is your one big takeaway from this section? All of this reading. You read it, you've reviewed it. If you just kind of stepped away from it all, said, okay, what am I going to remember? What stands out to me? What do you think?
Just what we were talking about, that man is a personal creation of God, and we're designed to with dignity and purpose.
Okay.
To serve him.
Okay, good. All right. Yes, ma'am.
On page 450, it talks about man rebelling and how it makes his life hard.
Right.
That stands out to me.
Well, we're not going to talk about rebelling tonight.
Oh, okay.
No. We want to keep it all positive. No, go ahead. So what page?
Well, 415.
415? Yeah.
And let's see. The fall of man.
Sure. Right.
Just making it, more emphasis on how much it's going to be harder for man to live his life.
Right. For sure. For sure. And something I want to highlight right there, and it's said more than once in this chapter, is the image of God, even after the fall, is, I love the word, it's marred but not lost. Right? That's a key doctrine in Christianity, that the image is not obliterated, it's not eliminated, it's marred, it's foggy, it's cloudy, it's not clear any longer, but it's still there. Right? Even, and this is tough, because even in the most vile, even in the most wicked person you can imagine, even in the most grotesque, most monster-like human you can conceive, the image of God is still there. It's still there. And, you know, this is one of those cases where we just got to hear the truth versus what we would feel, you know. I mean, so that person has become a monster, you know. No, they're still a human being, right? So, yeah. What else? What else is a takeaway? Just kind of trying to get your mind around the whole section that we've read. What are you going to do with it? That's what I mean by takeaway. What's your big application? What are you going to do with this truth? Anybody?
There is nothing.
Okay, Ray, go ahead. We'll come back to Diane.
Well, you know, God is all powerful, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that He cannot do.
Okay.
He can do anything and everything He wants to do.
All right, but what's that got to do with Ray? I want us to apply this to our lives. And so that's true, but what's that got to do with your daily life?
Oh my gosh, I wake up every morning, I'm breathing, and my heart's beating, and I mean that I can get out of bed and walk. You don't get dressed and go down to the gym or whatever.
Right. Okay. So just recognizing that every part of life has come from our Creator. That'd be a way to say it. Every day of life, every day is a gift. All those kind of things. Yeah. Okay, Diane.
Okay. I put down in God's divine design, we are created in the image of God, so we should act like it and reflect it.
Okay. All right. So how do we act like it and reflect it? Let's get more specific.
Okay. By being Christ-like. And the other thing is you said, and I like how you phrased it, how we beat ourselves up or we point to other people. Well, that would be Satan's coming in and doing that. If we can grasp hold of this and hold on to that, then, like Ray said, every day you wake up, it's a new day, and it's a new day to glorify God.
Right. Okay. All right. Good. Yeah. So, Don, did I see your hand?
I would look at people, it makes me look at people in a new light.
Okay.
It makes me look at myself in a new light. Okay. And just kind of repeating that there's an importance there that I had never known about or lost in you know, maybe judging people or thinking people a little differently.
Okay.
It'll change all that. It's changing all that to look at them different.
Okay, good. That's excellent. That's where I'm really wanting to go with this. It's like, so if all these things are true, I can't just go through my day without it affecting how I view the rest of humanity, right? So I saw a few other hands flash back here, Bernie.
It's kind of haunted me. I was in the BSF, one of the guys talking about this, and he made this comment. He said, "No." I'm not much, but I'm all I think about.
Did everybody hear that? Let's make sure everybody heard that. I'm not much, but that's all I think about. But I'm all I think about. Yeah, all right.
That's true. That's all my thoughts caught up in me all the time. If I could never forget about myself and just thought about God all the time,
right.
How much more appropriate it'd be.
Okay. And? Because there's two great commands. I feel like I just got a side note for a moment. This goes back to our home group Sunday night. I feel like my new mission in life is to remind everybody that there's not only the vertical, there's the horizontal. We are so just locked in on the vertical. I'm as guilty as anybody. So the great commandment has two aspects, right? So I want to think about, stop thinking about myself, think about God and the rest of humanity, my neighbor. So, and there's 7 or 8 billion of us. So, all right, there's another hand, one more on this question. What is your big takeaway from this section? Debbie?
And this sounds crazy, but when I read the phrase, Jesus is image of God, it was almost shocking to me. Mm-hmm. For it to even have to be written, mm-hmm. But then how I think that relates to me in your question is Jesus is the last Adam, is the perfect imprint of understand of God. When we look at Jesus, we see everything God intended for man to be. In other words, the way to treat other people and to have that relationship with them and other. But I don't know. Just it's his humanity that is, was created in the image of God.
He's the perfect man. Right. This is what perfect humanity looks like. Right. And this is what God is conforming Christians to over time. And so really, two things are going on. We come into the world made, born in the image of God, marred by sin. But then salvation is the recreation of the image of God, or basically, I'm now going to take this person and I'm going to put them in a process that begins to move them to what they were originally supposed to be. It's actually a better standing in Christ than we would have had as pre-fall Adam, but that's, again, we're getting ahead of ourselves into salvation. But salvation is the recreation. We're recreated in the image of Christ and then conformed to that image. So there's lots of application here. I think we're just barely scratching the surface of what this can mean to us personally, depending on our personality and our bent, some people may be bent toward kind of arrogance, and they need to be reminded that you and 8 billion other people are made in the image of God. Some people might be bent toward more of a negative view of self and beating yourself down and all of that. And we need this truth to bring us to a proper self-image. Is that a way to say it? A proper self-image. I mean, there is such thing as self-image. Everyone has one, right? We're always talking to ourselves about ourselves because we can, we're always kind of often caught up in our own thoughts. And these are truths that we need to interject into our own thoughts. To combat what Satan would lie to us about, right? And so, again, the truth is always relevant. Excuse me. All right, I want you to do something and do this one-on-one. If you just absolutely have to be a group of three, that's fine because there's an odd number, but primarily I'd like this to be one-on-one if you can. And do question number three. This way, and we'll just take a couple of minutes to do this and come back.
I'm going to go to the next one.
All right, that ought to be enough time to pick one of them and say why. Let's go to question number four. Question number four. Hope you had a chance to do this at some point. You may have had to wear your mask to keep your seat of pollen out. Let me just say something about number four that just kind of hit me today as I did this afternoon. I sat on our little bench over here under our porch and read Genesis 1 and 2 slowly and out loud. And a thought hit me that I don't know that I've ever really had before, and that is, I will confess that my worship of God as creator is nowhere close or even in the realm of my worship of God as Savior and Redeemer. I love creation. I love seeing those places, going those places. I remember when I got saved, the sky looked bluer, grass looked greener. I felt like my blind eyes had been opened. All of a sudden, I'm looking at God's handiwork. It blew me away. Stars. I love all of that. I mean, I'm not down on any of it. I love watching those shows on TV that, you know what I'm talking about. But as I reflected on number four, and it just hit me in a way it never had before, is that just feels like almost kindergarten worship. And God as my Savior and Redeemer, who has saved me from His wrath and the love of Christ, all those things just like go so far beyond God as Creator. And then I had this other thought, because I'm really bent this way. It makes me wonder about people who only want to talk about God as Creator. The person that just only stresses God as Creator and says, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can worship on the golf course. I can worship in the mountains. I can worship on the lake. I begin to wonder, does that person know that they are a sinner who needs saving? So, yes, God is our Creator, and we worship Him because of it. The Bible is full of that. But this is not the apex of our worship by any stretch. And this is not what we're going to be singing about for all eternity. We're going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered and purchased for God. So keep those things in balance. I love the hymns we have that will start with creation and move to redemption, right? How great thou art. Lots of hymns do this. This is my Father's world. Many, many hymns will basically reflect the Bible in that approach. I'm not downing the worship of God for being creator, but we can't stop there by any means. Number five, I think, is short and sweet. I just want to make sure you saw this because they emphasized it and they repeated it several times. The author's main argument for sudden creation is the power of God. And it's said different ways, different places. They might use the word glory or the majesty of this power, but over and over again, they want to stress to us that if we get our mind on omnipotence, right? If we try to conceive of unlimited, infinite power, then sudden creationism is not a problem. It's not a stumbling block whatsoever.
What is the problem?
Well, there's science is the problem.
I mean, if you accept God.
Right, right. But there are Christians who are trying to marry the two. There are Christians who are saying that the world and science is telling us this, and it seems irrefutable. And the Bible and theology says this. And so how do we blend these two things together? And that's opened up in the last 50 to 100 years, since Darwin really, all manner of new interpretations of Genesis 1 and 2 that continue on to this day, and they're growing in popularity, so that now the minority of Christians are really young earth, six-day, literal, sudden creationism. That's more and more and more the minority. And so that's what they're just trying to stress here, that if you understand that it is the power of God that pulled this off, that's at stake here, then a sudden creation in 6 days is no problem whatsoever. And I thought they did a great job of giving, starting on 402, for all of that. Just want to make sure you caught that was the main argument. This might be a good time. I like to just highlight, I want to take 5 minutes to just highlight what I thought were the most important parts of this reading. Hope that you didn't miss. The questions do some of this, but let me just touch on a couple of other places. I thought the bottom of page 403 was very insightful and very well said. A sudden divine act of creation is supported by the truth that man was created in the image of God. Humans could not have evolved into the image of God because there is no time gap between man's creation and man being made in the likeness of God. This is very insightful. Thus, Genesis 5:1 records this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Thought that was good and important. Adam as a historical person. That whole discussion. But especially page 406 in the middle. This very brief but important discussion of Adam and Jesus being representative heads of people groups. Showing that, in the middle of this now, showing that both are literal heads of humanity who bring certain consequences for mankind. The man Adam brings death, guilt, and condemnation to all who are in him, while the man Christ Jesus brings life, righteousness, and justification to all who are granted spiritual life through their faith union with him. If Adam is not a person, then the comparison collapses, including Jesus' role as the one who represents mankind as Savior. So ultimately, if Adam is not a real literal person, everything collapses. The gospel collapses. The work of Christ collapses. Our need to be found in Christ collapses. And my question would be, if we're not going to get on board with Adam, at what point are we going to get on board? You know, if you're not going to believe Genesis 1 and 2, when are you going to believe the Bible? And if that's a person's thinking, then all of a sudden they're the ones judging God's word instead of being judged by it. And they're putting themselves as the authority of Scripture instead of under its authority. And so it's critically important that we really get on board with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. That's where we start believing the Bible. What else? Just as far as highlights. Page 410. This might be the highlight of all highlights. So it's hard to say. So much is underlined. All right, so the middle of page 410. Well, this is so important. This is going to tie into the book of Matthew, the offer of the kingdom. This ties into our view of the kingdom of God, what Christ is going to do in the second coming, the millennial kingdom, all of those things. The Hebrew term for image signifies a copy, but also carries the idea of representation. In the ancient world, a king or ruler would place an image or idol of himself in his realm to symbolize his sovereignty there. Example? Nebuchadnezzar. When others saw the image, they knew who had control. Likewise, God's image bearers represent God in the world. But unlike lifeless statues, God's image bearers are alive. They should operate as God's representatives and mediators on the earth. Thus, image has implications for kingship. While God is the king, God created man as a king, a vice regent, a mediator over the creation on God's behalf. We are little kings and queens over the entire created order, not over each other, but over the rest of creation. And this is part and parcel of what it means to be in the image of God. Again, such unspeakable dignity and privilege. We represent God on the earth. And this is what Adam was supposed to do in the garden. He was supposed to represent God and rule over. And then in his sin, he failed, setting all of history on a path for the second Adam and the last Adam to come and do what he failed to do, which is to be a perfect man, ruling and representing God. And then he saves us to be like him, and we rule and reign with him, because that's part of being made in the image of God, and it's part of salvation. This is why, I mean, right at the very, I mean, even into the eternal state, we will reign with him forever. So that is just so, so very important right there. And then at the end, page 413, this is actually one of my takeaways as well. The correct position on what really does the image of God mean, right? I thought this was really helpful. The best view, however, is the image of God, second full paragraph, the image of God is substantive or structural to man. Okay, it's part of our being, it's part of our essence, built into us. And then function and relationship are consequences of being made in God's image. Right? So this is really, really helpful, because theologians for centuries have wrestled mightily with what all does it mean to be made in the image of God, and people created these categories. And I thought this was one of the most helpful things I've read on this subject, to be able to distinguish between what is inherent, what is ontological, and what is functional. What are the consequences of that? Okay? So this is page 413. And then they begin to go into the list of those various things. So it's complex. It's multifaceted, right? It's not just one thing that defines or describes the image of God. But this is, to me, one of the better ways to try to capture all of that. Structural, and then as a consequence, function and relationship. Okay, question number 7. True or false? Everything is easy for God. If you believe true, raise your hand. Or just poll the class. Okay. If you believe false, raise your hand. Okay. So true is the majority, if anybody cares.
I need clarification.
Okay. All right. You want the definition of is?
I want the definition of easy. Because
everything he would ever do.
Accomplishment and labor, yes. Just speak and it's done. But crucifying his son, watching Adam fall, emotionally, not so much, not so easy. Is an emotional God, and he hurts. When Adam fell, he hurt, even though he knew he would fall.
So
if you're talking about accomplishment, yes.
Yeah, I'm talking about accomplishment. I'm talking about what God would do, or will do. Does anything God does take effort?
No. Just speak.
There's nothing takes effort. Does anything God ever does diminish or use up any of his energy?
No. So
we're just trying to get our minds around omnipotence. Infinite power. Infinite power means God could never find anything difficult to do. Is anything, that's one of the verses, right? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Flip side of that is this statement, I feel like. Everything is easy for God to do. That does not mean that God isn't grieved.
Yeah.
That's a good point. That's a good point. And so that's a good balance. We got to remember that God is grieved. And there are many statements to that effect. I am sorry that I made man on the earth. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit and so forth. Now, we do have to be careful. God is an emotional God, but God is not like us. We're made in His image, but He's also higher than us, and His ways are beyond our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes I think we can be guilty of ascribing natural human emotion to God that the Bible doesn't necessarily describe. And where I really go with this is the idea of the Father. See, humanly speaking, we would say the Father was deeply grieved in offering up His Son. But you will not find that verse. It said it pleased Him. What you will find is it pleased the Lord to crush Him. You will not find that the Father wept. You will not find that the Father grieved over the offering of His Son. And so that's where I think we got to be very careful that we take natural human emotions. I'm not saying, I don't know if we can say dogmatically that He didn't, but I'm just saying you don't really have a verse to go to support that. And so we got to be careful ascribing our normal natural human emotions in full to God without moving so far away that God has no emotions, right? That's going too far. So it's one of those fine lines for sure. It's hard for us to even get our mind around, I'm sorry that I made man on the earth. I mean, an all-wise, all-knowing God, knowing all, ordaining, knowing all of this is going to come to pass, and then that statement. So there are things like that hard for us to grasp.
It's one of the attributes of long-suffering, isn't it?
Right.
And I think that encompasses everything when you're long-suffering. I mean, this is what he pretty much has his attribute. So.
Well, every attribute is 100% all the time. There's not parts, so, yeah.
He can get angry. And, you know, he threatened to wipe out all those people who were worshiping that calf and start over with Moses.
Right. And he's also the eternally happy God. He's the blessed one. So in God, he can be perfectly angry and wrathful and perfectly happy at the same time, and we can't comprehend that.
That's right.
It's just beyond us. So it's very, very hard to grasp, and feel, you know, this is kind of going backwards in the book, but theologians have wrestled with those kind of questions for centuries. Okay, let's press on to number 10, and I want you to do this one-on-one. Give you 5 minutes. 5 minutes to do number 10, one-on-one. The fourth grader.
Go back to 9.
The fourth, maybe later. I set the agenda here.
That's like that. When they had that interview, they just threw a question about
it.
We're not discussing it.
Right.
Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's bring it back. One thing is for certain, is all fourth graders are made in the image of God, but not all fourth graders are created equal. But you got to pick a grade to get the gist of the idea of the question. So anybody have something you'd like to share with the group on this as to how you would take, you know, 20 pages of systematic theology and boil it down? All right. I'm the fourth grader.
Just really eating me up is the idea that if you look around at entertainment for our kids these days, we have 10 grandkids right now.
Okay.
And we have a fourth
grader. I bet you have a fourth grader in that mix. Okay. 10 grandkids.
And
right?
Look at the movies. You know, Ice Age, any of these movies that they're exposed to, it's anthropomorphism. It's animals and things talking and acting and behaving like people.
Mm-hmm.
And they are being taught that there is no intrinsic difference. You know, we understand ourselves. We understand our languages. We don't understand the language of a beaver, for instance.
That's right. Right.
And it's just intrinsically damaging to our kids because this idea that we are created in the image of God is being washed away.
Oh, totally.
We're not exposed to that. And
totally.
That's
okay, you've got the problem. So now we've got the fourth grader in front of us. How do we, and we've watched Ice Age. Now what do we say to them?
The fact that what you see in this movie is just not right. It is, we are created by God in His image. We are distinctly different from the animals, the vegetables, or whatever it is. And we are, like you were saying, there's this infinite chasm between beavers and donkeys and humans.
And they don't have a language like ours.
And they don't have a language like ours. Whales travel in pods, but they're not a community in the sense that we understand community.
Right.
They don't have the capacity to be that.
Right, right.
That's what we need to tell the kids.
Right, and you're totally right. It's totally washed, whether we're watching something on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or Ice Age or Disney or... yeah, I mean, VeggieTales, talking vegetables.
Yeah.
Our kids watch all that stuff. But you know, it's not. This is not a thing. This is not saying go into a monastery and don't expose your kids to anything. These are all teachable moments. These are great opportunities in things like this to just. I mean, you're not going to give them a 20-minute discourse, but just drop little snippets. Yeah. So
while I'm trying to think of something better, I would first say describe two dimension and three dimension. And say, you know, this is just a picture of a square, a box.
Okay.
So it isn't the two dimension that you're talking about, but what's inside.
Okay.
The attributes inside.
Okay. All right. What else?
Just
interesting, but we all grew up at different times, probably. Some of us remember the old black and white stick drawings of Mickey Mouse, but I think the thing that taught right from wrong a lot in frustration was the Roadrunner and the Coyote.
Oh, yeah.
And I think we turned out okay.
Yeah,
so,
right.
So but it's not as intense as it is today.
Right, and, right, yeah. So we're going to explain this to the fourth grader. Nobody's really trying to, right? You're all kind of Carson, do it. You got a fourth grader at home, right? Let's hear it.
We had this conversation like this just a few nights ago. Well, first of all, I got myself in some serious trouble because our dog died, and I was asked if the dog would go to heaven, and I gave the correct but not wise answer. But it was an opportunity to talk about that man has a spirit, that God made man unique with the spirit that lasts forever, is eternal.
Okay.
And then what happens to your spirit? It will exist forever in an eternal state, either in heaven with God or in hell, separated from God. And then the next part to being made in the image of God is the relational. God as a triune God in perfect fellowship and communion, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as you know, a relational being, and we are made to relate to God and to make it relate to each other. And then I think the aspect to talk about along with that is what you talked about earlier, which is that it brings man in being made in the image of God. It lifts up those, we're not any better than anybody else. We're all made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. There's no one who's trash or not as good or some culture or, you know, destroys racism, all those things. Right. But it also lowers the prideful. God didn't make you any better than he made all that he made. Yeah, everyone's made in the same image.
Good.
So a lot of lessons there.
There you go. Yes, no doubt. It's a lot here to deal with. So here was, I don't know how good this coverage, a little bit of mine. I said to the fourth grader, do you have a picture of yourself? This kind of goes back to the two-dimensional, three-dimensional thing. So, do you have a picture of yourself? They hand me the picture of them. This picture shows me something of your image, your shape and characteristics like blue eyes or black hair, but this picture is not you. It represents you. It reminds me of you without actually looking at you. That's something like us being made in God's image. We aren't God, but something of God's character or likeness is seen in us when people look at us. Before sin, this could be seen very clearly, like God looking into a crystal clean mirror to see his own reflection. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the mirror got all foggy. It got all cloudy. The image is still there, but it's marred, it's blurred, right? The reflection is harder now to see. And, of course, you just kind of go from there with all the aspects of it, as Carson was talking about. So I do these questions for us, not for the fourth grader, because if you can explain something to a child, then you really understand it. If you can't, then you probably don't. That's a way for us to see, are we really grasping what we're studying? All right, how about number 12? Throw out some recent modern examples of man ruling over creation.
Dams,
that's absolutely. Hydropower, dams, stopping rivers, harnessing that power, absolutely. And along that vein, solar panels, windmills, all of that is man ruling over creation. If we don't, we should like this.
Space travel,
satellites, yep.
Farming.
Yeah, absolutely. Farming, herding, hunting, all of that is man ruling over creation.
Medical advancements.
Yes. All advancements in medicine, chemistry, medications, surgeries, treatments, machines, technology, all of that is us ruling over creation. Harnessing the inherent power of creation. God created math. God created music. God created physics. God created chemistry. God created biology. All we're doing is discovering it. and analyzing it and understanding it and harnessing it. And when that happens among image bearers, that gives us cause. It ought to give the believer cause to worship God. That one of our fellow humans can devise a medicine to cure leukemia, to take dominion over this result of the fall, that is not anti-God. Now, they can become anti-God, right? They can be atheists that are doing that. But for the believer, we should say, praise God that he gave mankind, men and women, this kind of intellect. You know, just, and you can take that concept and just multiply it infinitely out into creation. Praise God for a gripping novel that you can't put down. It's not anti-Christian. But praise God for a symphony. Playing Beethoven, playing your favorite kind of music, and all of that coming together. That's not worldly in and of itself. It can become worldly, but it's not in and of itself. This is part of mankind fulfilling his creation mandate. And we're not still standing in a patch of dirt with a rock tied to a stick, you know, hitting the ground all day. You know, we're driving a combine as big as this room. You know, that's an advancement. That's a good thing. And so we shouldn't, you know, poo-poo that and look down upon it. What else? Well, what have we not talked about? I mean, it's going on right now behind us up on that hill. There's a bunch of dirt getting moved. We're going to make a parking lot up there. We're going to bring that dirt under our control. We're bringing it under dominion. We want to be able to park and not step out into mud, you know? So that's just another example.
Government, when it works.
Yeah, okay, government, absolutely. Government.
Church, school.
School, education, churches, okay. Yeah, missions, okay. As I was doing mine, I was like, what I'm doing right now. I mean, I'm typing on a computer and words are showing up on the screen because we've harnessed electricity and the intellect to create software, hardware, and do this. I mean, how amazing is this? How amazing is this to sit down and type and the words are on the screen in front of me with a keyboard that's not even attached when 100 years ago, you know, 500 years ago, they couldn't even print a newspaper. So,
Or you talk to your car and it changes the station. You're listening to answer the phone.
Or it breaks for you or swerves out of you. I don't have cars like my car turned 13 this year, so it does good for the lights to go on. But yeah, man, I see these commercials. I'm like, this is unbelievable. Don't even drive Siri and Alexa and Google. Don't even drive anymore. I'm just kind of total cruise control. Well, here's a bonus question. Let's go back to where we started tonight. How can these truths help us in our daily lives to be better people and better Christians? How can all of these truths help us in our daily lives to be better people, better Christians? How can it help you personally be a better person and a better Christian? Carson?
I'm not judging. Not seeing yourself as anyone is better. Like I mentioned earlier, cultures, liberals, you name it. All different opinions that we're made in the image of God, and that we're made as relational beings, that we're made as intellect, mind, the spirit, and that how could I look upon something that God made, someone that God made, and judge?
Or if it's not even judging, saying this person has nothing to contribute.
Yeah, overlooking.
Okay, so this child and this other continent and this other culture with this other skin color doesn't have something of value to contribute to humanity. That's, you know, potentially as much as I would have. So, yeah, just that leveling, that proper leveling effect, yeah. How else? That's good. What else can we take from this to be a better person, better Christian? Diane?
I like the idea of being reminded how powerful God is so that we don't try to be so self-independent.
Okay. All right. Good, good. So we're, I mean, this all started with the fact that we're creatures, right? We are created by God. We are inherent creatures. We will always be creatures. We will never, ever, 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 ever be independent of God. And I don't know about you, but I got an independent streak about this wide, you know, right down my back and passed it on to my kids. And it's really tough when you see it displayed in front of you, you know. Oh, that's what that looks like. Yeah. So we're never independent. So good. So that yes.
Two words keep coming to my mind. Okay. Being created in the image of God, privilege.
Okay.
And responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think of kids growing up, and my little Kaylin just got her driver's license.
Oh boy.
With maturity comes more privilege, mm-hmm. and more responsibility.
Yeah, that's right.
So as believers, when we realize the just the privilege of being created by His desire, mm-hmm. in His image, mm-hmm. and then like Curtis chose, what does God require of us as His image bearers, mm-hmm. and His representative here?
Right.
And mostly, we've been talking about today, you shall be my witnesses. And so if that doesn't bring me to that, mm-hmm. obedience to, mm-hmm. that, then I know the privilege, but not the responsibility.
Right, that's good. Those are two great words, privilege and responsibility. Even learning how to drive is another example of what we're talking about, right? Of exercising dominion over and what comes with that. So, yeah, Steve?
I think we've pretty well said it, but the words that I would use is represent Him to others.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, right. It goes so far. I mean, we just, man, just all these things, don't you want to somehow just get them in your brain and not lose them? You know? Where do they go? But we just go through life saying, I represent it. I represent God to others, and as a Christian, I represent Christ to others. It's even heightened. It's magnified. And if we could just grasp that and keep hold of it, it would solve so many problems. I was saying, Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek. And so just that, I mean, if we would just be gentle and meek like Christ, how far would that go in a culture that's not that, right? Okay, any other questions on your part before we wrap up?
Okay, the girls want you to do number 9.
Oh yeah, number 9. Number 9. I had some fun myself with number 9. This is one of those I've never thought about. I've never sat down and looked at it and go, So I'll tell you my thinking process. At first, I was kind of cracking the door on some possibility that Eve was created outside of the first 6 days of creation. Now, just bear with me. I was just cracking this door and just saying, is there any possibility that this happened after the Sabbath, after the seventh day, a few days later, a few weeks later, whatever? And then gave Adam plenty of time to see how hopeless he was without her. And then he put him to sleep and made her. But then I don't think chapter 1 lets you do that. So then you got to conclude, no, they're both together in the image of God. And they created both together on day 6. And we know this is the pinnacle, so it comes after the animals. And so it becomes a matter of hours. So some part of one day, however long it took him to name those animals, be placed in the garden, and then God to do the surgery and the creation. So,
period of time less than 24 hours.
There you go. there's a precise, safe answer. So, long enough. Too long. Adam would say too long. Pre-fall Adam would say too long. After that, this woman you gave me.
How long was he without? When God created Adam, he used dirt. He breathed into him. He took Eve out of that. So were they together? And this is why the two shall be as one. I believe they were one, then they were separated.
Well, I don't know that I would go so far to say his rib was Eve. I think she had to be fashioned. Right. It says he fashioned that rib into her.
Everything else, all the animals, everything were made up from the dust.
Right.
She was a byproduct.
Right, that's right. That's right, for sure. I'll close this in prayer. Father, thank you for our discussion and time together tonight. Thank you that you have crowned us with glory and majesty. Lord, help that to train our thinking and to help us to conform our thoughts to your thoughts, to have the mind of Christ. And we pray that also, Lord, we would not only have the proper and biblical self-image, but that we would view everyone around us in our culture and in other cultures, our skin color and other skin colors, our language and other languages, our gender and the other gender. And Lord, that we would view each one with dignity and honor and equality, and that you would really sanctify us in this area, Lord, because I suspect that we're probably all somewhere in there a little out of alignment. So I pray that your sanctifying work would work through this truth this week as we continue to think about it and as we move on in our book. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.